exactly how would you do it? Last couple of Sundays today and for the next few Sundays through the end of the year, we're going to be looking at some lessons about God. Some of these will be on Sunday morning. We may even take some of our Sunday evenings in December and look at some lessons about God. We need to focus on our Creator. But again, if you were asked to describe God, how would you do it? Where would you begin? Let me share with you part of a letter from a boy named Danny Dutton who wrote this when he was 8 years old. I can't share the entire letter, it's a little long, but he was given an assignment to describe God. And some of the letter reads this way. One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes these to be put in place of the ones who die, so there will be enough people to take care of things here on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they are smaller and easier to make. That way, he doesn't have to take up valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that up to the mothers and fathers. I think it works pretty good. God's second most important job is answering prayers. An awful lot of this goes on. As some people, like preachers and things, pray other times than bedtime, God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV on account of this. As he hears everything, not only prayers, there must be an awful lot of noise going on in his ears unless he has thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your parents' head and asking for something they said you couldn't have. You should always go to Sunday school because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip Sunday school and do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon anyway. If you don't believe in God, besides being atheist, you will be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you like camp, but God can. It's good to know he's around when you're scared of the dark and when you can't swim very good and when you get thrown in the real deep water by big kids. But you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me down here and he can take me back anytime he pleases, and that's why I believe in God. An 8-year-old boy, you know, expressing himself as to why he believes in God. There's one part of this letter, this little thing that he wrote, that I want to use basically as the basis for some of our thoughts today of how great our God is. This little boy wrote, God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere. Today, as we think about how great God is, we're going to think about, number one, that God is all-powerful. Number two, God is all-knowing. And number three, God is all present. That he has all power, all knowledge, and all presence. Sometimes you hear these expressed as omniscience and omnipowerful and omnipresence. But as we think about these today, we will take many scriptures that will help us to be impressed and reinforce in our minds how great our God is. Let's begin. Number one, God is all powerful. In Genesis chapter 17, God speaks to Abraham. He's not even named Abraham at this point yet. But in Genesis 17:1, God said, the Bible says, and God said in this verse to him, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me. You may have a footnote there, or your translation may list this as, I am El Shaddai. God Almighty. Almighty God. There are many references, many terms that are used particularly in the book of Genesis, to describe God, one of these lessons that we want to come back to in our study of God over the next few weeks will be simply to look at some of the names that are used in the Bible, especially the book of Genesis, about God. But this is one of them. A word or a term, a designation that means God Almighty. Almighty God. God is all powerful. When we think about the creation of the world and all that we see, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God simply spoke it into existence. That's how powerful He is. That's how God chose to operate. That's how God does operate. That's how God created the world. He simply spoke it into existence. The profoundness of that simply escapes every one of us. We have to take things that already exist and make something out of them to even say that we've made something. God simply spoke, and it was, it is, it still is, with His voice. The power just in God's voice to speak and to create. In the book of Job, we read a very long discussion about God. And we read different points of view about how God deals with man. And various accusations are made about God, and various things are said about God, many of them without a lot of merit. Job, the one who is in the middle of all this and the one who is suffering so immensely, simply says so many times, I want to present my case before God. I want to ask Him why these things are happening. I want to address God. As we near the end of the book in chapter 38, God addresses Job. In fact, it's pretty obvious that all of those who are the characters in the book hear much of what God says. And God addresses Job specifically. And in Job chapter 38 and 39 and 40 and 41, God says all these incredible things as evidence of His power and who He is. As you look at the text in chapter 38, God answers out of a whirlwind, and He asks, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me." And then He begins a series of questions, dozens and dozens and dozens of questions. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Can you explain how this works? Can you tell me why this creature exists in this place and does these things? All of these is evidence, not so much of God defending Himself, because God has no need to defend Himself, but God simply showing that He's all-powerful. And because He is all-powerful, He will use His power as He chooses. In part of this, as God is speaking and reiterating to Job and asking all these questions that Job cannot answer, and you move toward the end of it in chapter 42, Job finally answers. Chapter 42, verse 2, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you." Job saw the power of God, the same power that you and I should see when we read things like we read in Job 38 through 42, like we read in the entire Word of God. the power of God. Job was awestruck. Job was humbled in the presence of God. Job realized how great and how powerful God was. You and I should have the same reaction. You and I should see God the same way that Job did. His power is our source of strength. You see, Job came to realize that God was not using these things against him, but because God did have all power, God was able to care for him and bless him in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the hardships. And Job realized that God's power, that he could not comprehend, but God's power was Job's strength. You and I, when we think about the one who said, "I am Almighty God," we should realize his power is our strength. It should enrich us. It should comfort us. It should bless us to realize that his power is all we need. His power is all that's necessary. His power is our strength. We don't have to do it ourselves, because God has done it for us. And God will continue to use his power to bless us, to help us, to save us. God is all powerful. But number two, God is all knowing. God has all knowledge. Omniscience. God knows everything without limit. I encourage you to turn to the 139th Psalm. We're going to read from this psalm a couple of different times in the lesson. And over the next few weeks, Lord willing, as we look at some lessons about God, we will come back to this psalm again. And we will look at some things in this psalm in even more detail that tell us some great things about God and the blessing that he is and will be to our lives. But for our purpose this morning, God is all-knowing. Would you look at Psalm 139, verse 13 and following. Psalm 139, verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." The psalmist is speaking of God and to God. And he's talking about all the things that God knows about the psalmist and all the things that God knows in the entirety of God's knowledge. "You formed me. You covered me. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you." You knew about it, in other words. "When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed. And in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." God knows all. God knows far more than we do. And God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And God knew about us before we even were known of. God knew who we were before we were who we are. God knows. Because God knows all. He not only sees all, as this text tells us, about us, and knows everything about us. God knows everything about us. He knows how he made us. He knows the mind that he put in us. He knows why we do what we do and why we think what we think and why we react the way we react. Sometimes we may look at various individuals, maybe a close family member or maybe someone, you know, that has made headlines in the news, and we say, "I don't understand why he did that. I don't understand why she does that. I don't understand why this person said that." Sometimes I look in the mirror and I say that about myself. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I call that person that? Why did I react that way? Why did I have that kind of reaction to this particular situation? God knows, though. God built me from the ground up. Literally, out of the dust of the earth. God knows. God knows who I am. God knows all. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, we read, "O the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." God knows all. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 for just a minute. And if you would, look at a passage that I know is familiar to us and that we have even referred to recently. But it has great relevance and significance as we are affirming this point about that God has all knowledge. And in Hebrews chapter 4, at verse 12, we want to read verse 12 and 13. We particularly want to focus on verse 13. But to really focus and understand what verse 13 is telling us, I think we've got to look at verse 12 as well. And verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and powerful." Now, traditionally and typically, we interpret that and understand that to mean Word of God as this book, the Bible. That this is the Word of God. That it's living and that it's powerful. And that the things that are described in the rest of chapter 12 apply very much to the Word of God. And I think that's a very good application of this text. But as we move further into verse 13, I want to suggest something else to you in connection to identifying the Word of God. The Word of God, verse 12, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God, the book. The Word of God, the Bible. But I think you and I know from John chapter 1, someone else is identified as the Word of God. And I think it does absolutely no harm. In fact, I think it reinforces the text. If we read this, understanding the Word of God here to be Jesus. Because indeed He is living and powerful. He pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. He discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then if you will, continue reading the same thought in the same context in verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from," look at the word, "His sight." His sight. The Word of God. Jesus, the Son of God. "There is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." The Word of God here, while I think has valid application to the book, the Bible, I think has even greater application to Jesus, the Son of God. And the text tells us that He knows all. That He discerns and pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and knows and discerns the thoughts and intents of everything in my heart. No creature, no one is hidden from Him. No operation of man, no thought of man is hidden from Him. All things are naked and open to His eyes, to whom we must give account. You may recall that when you go all the way back in time to the very beginning when sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, that Adam and Eve were physically naked. But when they sin, they realize God saw more than just the exterior of their body. They were naked spiritually before Him. And they knew they had to give account to Him. And they feared. Because they knew God knew. And you see, you and I see and understand from this text, and many others as well, that God will judge us according to what we really are, not to what maybe we appear to be to the world or to our fellow man. We can fool even those who are the very closest to us, but we cannot fool God, because God sees and knows all. When Samuel went to anoint a new king for Israel, and the first and oldest son of Jesse walked out in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me," because he was apparently a strapping young specimen of humanity. But God says, "No, I have rejected him, because God does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart, because God will judge us by what we really are and what He sees on the inside." And that's what Hebrews 4 verses 12 and 13 tell us about the Word of God and the discernment that He has, and that we must give account to Him. We also learn in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus tells the Pharisees that they were hypocritical because they were like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear very beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, what? Are full of dead men's bones. And that their hypocrisy would be detrimental to their eternal salvation, because Matthew chapter 23 in verse 28, He says, "Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." God sees, because God knows all. Again, back to the 139th Psalm. And in Psalm 139, as you near the very end of that psalm, in verses 23 and 24, the psalmist writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I imagine if a officer of the law showed up at the door of most of our houses with a search warrant, we might be a little concerned. I imagine most of us would not be so concerned to the degree that we would fear for our lives, because I think in a group, in a room full of faithful Christian people, we really have nothing to hide. We might wonder why they are there. We might think it's a case of mistaken identity. I had someone show up at my door one time many years ago when I lived over in Florence, who, through a third, a policeman show up at my door, who through a third party had heard I was related to a certain individual, and indeed I was. But the identity of this relation was mistaken. I was only a distant nephew. They were looking for a grandson. Someone thought they had found the grandson because I was related to this man, a great uncle of mine. They were looking for his grandson. But they thought they had me. It was a case of mistaken identity. And as I opened the door and the policeman stood there, he asked me if I was, and he called the name. And I could see behind him another policeman with a flashlight looking inside my car. I knew I had nothing to fear and nothing to hide. I knew they had the wrong person, and I told them that. I showed them my identity, and they believed me. I had nothing to fear, even though they searched slightly in my car. They didn't open the door, but he shined the flashlight through the windshield. I was a little nervous after it was all over. But could you imagine stepping into the presence of Almighty God and saying, "Search me. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me." I fear, except for the grace of God, that search would yield things I wish would never be found. But I know that God already knows those things anyway. And so I must ask God to search, to try me, to encourage me to live so that I will not let those things be there that should not be there. Our children sing the song, watch your feet, where they go. Watch your hands, what they do. Watch your eyes, what they see. Watch your lips, what they say. There's a Father up above who's looking down in love. So watch, because God knows all. But finally, number three, God is all present. Number one, He is all powerful. Number two, He is all knowing. But number three, He is all present. Again, if you're still in the 139th Psalm, begin at verse 1. God is everywhere. O Lord, You have searched me and known me and known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, and there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will fall on me, even the night will be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. God is all present. God is everywhere. And while that might strike fear in the heart of many a man and many a person, if we're trying to be a faithful child of God and walk with Him as faithfully as we can every day and in every way, these should be some of the greatest words of comfort we read in all the Bible. That God is with us no matter where we are. God is always there. God is always at our side. God is always with us. This should be encouraging to us to know that there is nowhere we can go. There is not a place that exists where we can go that God isn't already there. What a blessing that is for the child of God. Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, God is Spirit, And the Spirit of God is everywhere to aid us, to assist us, to bless us, to comfort us, to keep us, ultimately to save us. I want to be where God is. I want to stay where God is. And I always want to be in God's presence, and really that's anywhere and everywhere. But I want to make sure that I never avoid God or try to run away from God in any way. I want to be where God is, because God is everywhere. He even reassures us in His Word in the book of Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah chapter 23, in verse 23, we read these words, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" God is not far. God is near. God is here. God is with each and every one of us. This is the God who loves you. This is the God who gave His Son to die for you. This is the God we should want to serve. This is the God that Acts 17 tells us in Him we live and move and have our being. This is the God who wants to save you because He loves you. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, died for each and every one of us, so that when we respond to Him in faith, trust, obedience, submission, humility, and repentance, and we hear Jesus say, "He who believes and is baptized, immersed, shall be saved," and we are immersed in the name of Christ, and we are saved, we identify with Christ. Are you with God or without God? God wants to save you. God wants to keep you. God wants to bless you. Not only save you now, but save you for all eternity. If you're ready to obey this God, will you come as we stand and we sing?